I think there's a bit of a typo up there with the Bible reading. We're looking at Acts chapter 20, so it's close, 12, 20. So we're looking at Acts chapter 20, and we're reading the first 12 verses. I hope that doesn't put too many people out. Acts chapter 20. And we're going to read from verse 1. The text of the sermon is from verse 7 through to verse 12. So let's read from verse 1, Acts chapter 20. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Phyrus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while, until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and were not a little comforted. May God bless these words to us as we consider them together. Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord, why do people go to church? It's a good question, isn't it? Why do people go to church? Perhaps they go to church because of a tradition. We've always gone to church. They come along to maintain the tradition, to save face with family and friends. Perhaps they come to church because their parents drag them. They end up at church, and that's not a bad thing, but there must be better reasons. Why do you go to church? Why did you come to church today? To hear God's word. That's a great reason, isn't it? But you could have done that in a Bible study or by listening to a sermon online. Maybe you came because it's the Lord's Day. It's a day of rest. And that's a good reason too. But I can think of a heap of things that are more relaxing than getting yourself organized and heading off to church, if it's a day of rest in that kind of a way. Why do we come along twice each week? What's the point? What is it that you should be looking for and expecting? What is it that is so attractive that keeps bringing us back week after week? Our text today is verses 7 through 12. Of Acts 20, the story of Eutychus dropping out of church. We often have a little bit of a smile when we talk about this story. And we smile because falling asleep in church is something we can all relate to, if we're honest. And we can laugh because we know how this story ends. We read from verse 1, Acts 20, verse 1. And we read from these initial verses because they help us pick up on Luke's theme. Paul had gathered the disciples together after the riot in Ephesus and was making tracks for home. His third missionary journey was coming to an end, and a farewell tour of sorts was beginning. I say of sorts because as we read these verses, we see that the journey home was not going the way Paul might have first planned. Paul left Ephesus quickly after a riot, which we can read about in chapter 19, and although he planned to sail, his plans changed as plots against him came to light. In effect, Paul was on the run. His life was in danger as his ministry faced increasing opposition. His farewell tour, rather than a planned and well-executed series of events, was an exercise in watching your steps and trusting that the Lord would lead you home. It wasn't an easy time for Paul or for those who accompanied him. However, as Luke documents these things, there is a word that pops up in these initial verses that tells us much about Paul and his work. And that's the word encourage. And that's not the kind of pat on the back, you'll be right, encouragement. It's the type of encouragement that comes alongside when times are tough and brings with it that heavenly perspective that gives courage to the heart. The disciples Paul left back in Ephesus, they needed courage. Tension and opposition in that place, well, it had boiled over. What was going to happen next? And Paul himself needed courage. It was becoming increasingly obvious to him that this work was going to eventually cost him his freedom and even his life. And those traveling with him and the people they met along the way needed encouragement. In these times, uncertainty about the continuation of Paul's work and the future of the church would have been very much on their minds. And you and I, we all need encouragement as well. Being a Christian is no walk in the park. We have our fears about the future. We have our persecutions, and we have our trials. And of all the stories Luke could have told as they visited churches on their way home, Luke has chosen to include the story before us today in verses 7 through 12. The church in Troas, meeting on the first day of the week. And Luke paints an awkward picture, doesn't he? A late night before heading away the next day, many lamps in an upstairs room, a very long sermon, and a tragedy to top it all off. It's all a bit awkward. But by the end of the account, we have this phrase, "And they were not a little comforted." That's a bit of an unfortunate translation. At least I think that. I think the NIV says it better. It says, the people were greatly comforted. That's encouragement. And so, the need Luke exposes in the first six verses of this passage, the need for encouragement, is met, is filled, it is resolved, it is found by the time we reach the end of our text. In this little awkward story, he really points us to the source of genuine encouragement. Indeed, encouragement is what we can expect to receive as we gather together as believers on the Lord's Day. That's the thing that brings us back to church week after week. It's tied up in that word encouragement. Let's explore this account that Luke gives, that we too might be encouraged. In the first place, Luke sets the scene. Like any good storyteller, he paints the picture for his hearers, and we see that in verses 7 and 8. We'll look at that together. And then second, he tells of the tragedy that took place. Eutychus falls out the window. It's the horrible accident that interrupts the service. We see that in verses 9 and 10. And then finally, in verses 11 and 12, the encouragement found in the unity of believers. Firstly, the scene. As we look at this scene, it is useful to note that this is the first detailed account of a church meeting on the Lord's Day, first in our Bibles. If I was to ask you to think back through the biblical record to a similar meeting, when would that be? The details Luke gives are reminding us of something. The meeting was at night. There was much uncertainty and many fears. It was upstairs, and it was on the first day of the week. It's in Luke 24. That's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. The day he appeared to his disciples and those with him, fearful and lost as they were. He appeared before them and he said, "Peace be with you." Now that's interesting, isn't it? I would suggest it's more than interesting. 20 years after this meeting in Jerusalem, here is the church meeting on this same day in Troas, on the first day of the week. Why? Because this day, the first day of the week, is a celebration day, the resurrection day. We have birthdays once every year, the same day every year. It's a celebration day. In the church, we celebrate his resurrection every week. That was the practice of the early church. And Luke highlights it for us. The passage even reinforces it if you read it carefully. You see, verse 6 tells us that Paul was in Troas for 7 days, and then that they waited until the very last day before having this service. You find that a bit strange? Why not meet the day before he was due to go home? Or earlier in the week? Why did they leave it until the night before he was going home? Well, it's because the church met on the Lord's Day, the first day of every week, the New Testament Sabbath day. Paul waited so that he might celebrate the living Lord Jesus with them on that day. That one detail really does point us to the source of our encouragement, doesn't it? What is our source of joy? What is it that gives courage to our hearts? Who is it that brings us back here every week? It's the living Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord himself. Every first day of the week is a reminder to our souls of this truth. He lives and we live in him. But there's more. Luke gives us the reason for their meeting in verse 7, to break bread. Some might say that this is a reference to the meal they shared, but a shared dinner after midnight? No. I don't think so. This breaking of bread is a clear pointer to a communion celebration. They met together, and the culmination of all that went on was this remembrance of him. All that they did in this service prepared them to appreciate and receive the sacrament, the sign and seal of what the Lord has done and is doing for his people. You see, they met with a purpose, to be united to him and encouraged by him through the receiving of the bread and wine. In setting the scene, Luke also talks about Paul's address, his word. And it was a long word, a sermon between 3 and 6 hours long. And he delayed in starting, most likely delayed to ensure that all those who could come would come. Many of the Christians at that time would have been slaves and had to do work that day, and they most likely worked very hard. Paul gave them time to arrive. As many as possible needed to come. And there is no sense of a commune or a separate kind of lifestyle for these Christians. They were real people out in the hustle and bustle of normal everyday life, just like you and me. And that great man, Paul, began to speak. And he poured himself out to them. He didn't hold back. The description of a prolonged message speaks of this. The Greek word here is where we get our word for dialogue from. He looked at the issue from many angles, and he preempted their questions, and he placed himself in their position and longed to show them the goodness of God. He wanted to prepare them. He wanted to come alongside and encourage them. The circumstances, the pressures on Paul, and the pressures facing the church all combine, and Paul's love and concern flows. It reminds me of the earnestness we see in Moses for the people of Israel. Fear God, love God, follow him, keep his commandments. We see this on almost every page of the book of Deuteronomy as Moses preached to the people. His time as their shepherd was nearing an end, and he wanted them to know. He longed for them to be faithful. That's what we see here with Paul. Now, we're not fans of long sermons, but it's the heart of the preacher that is examined here. God's people need to hear the word preached faithfully, and it needs to come to them personally. It needs to come passionately and with that resolve to lift them up. And there are the hearers. Look at them in the story. They came hungry to hear. They stayed up all night to hear this man speak because they knew they needed to hear his message. Weary bodies were a small price to pay to have their souls feed upon the living word of God. And so rather than the awkward picture we may have had when we first looked at this text, it suddenly becomes warm and inviting, doesn't it? The people of God gathered on the resurrection day to be lifted up by the word and celebrate the sign and seal of communion, to be encouraged in the faith and in their daily labors. Does that sound like your church? Is this what you experience week by week? It's the promise we have from Jesus himself. Matthew 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be with them. Luke's description goes on in verse 8 to set the scene for the tragedy that follows. Many lamps and an upper room, a young man named Eutychus taking a window seat. Normal circumstances combining to create the perfect storm that leads to the horrible accident. It's our second point, the horrible accident. And I ask, was it a silent exit from the window? Or did Eutychus go out with a great whoosh? I ask that because I wonder how long it took for people to notice that he was gone. Put yourself in that position, in that building, when you realized he was gone. I'm sure he was No. No. You quickly think through the consequences. It's not going to be good. A third floor fall. Oh, no. I knew I should have done something. Silly boy. Imagine the horror, the awful feeling, the pith in the bottom of your stomach. How can this happen at such a blessed time? The preaching stopped. Even Paul knows that there's something more important than preaching. And you rush downstairs and you join the crowd. And they lift up his body. The boy's dead. Emptiness. Despair. And almost with no fuss at all, verse 10, Paul went down and bent over him and taking him in his arms said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." A miracle. The one who was just moments ago upstairs speaking the word of life now announced the fruit of those promises. A resurrection day resurrection. A visible demonstration that Jesus rose on the first day of the week to give new life to others, to all who belong to him. This is not something you see every day, but remember this. One day, that day will come. One day, the dead will rise. They will rise. We will rise. Just as Jesus rose. You know what Eutychus means? In Greek, Eutychus means lucky. Lucky Eutychus. I am sure the people of Troas never let him forget it. Well, we should never forget it either. You see, lucky paints for us a very human picture. He's not the only one who's fallen asleep in church. Life is tough and hard work is taxing. We all need our rest. It was late at night. We all make mistakes. Poor Eutychus. No, lucky Eutychus. Others may have failed him. He obviously failed himself. But God in his grace raised him from death to life. Do you know the comfort of that truth? Are you lucky? It's so very important for us to put ourselves in that upper room and feel the horror of our many inadequacies. That's sin. Maybe you're suffering. Life is on top of you. Trials have come your way. You are overwhelmed, and there is not a single person who seems to care. But that's not the whole picture, is it? Our trials have their place. We live in a fallen world, and the gospel offers a real hope as we struggle through this life. But the big issue is this, our sin, our fallen nature. We need to know that. It needs to be the big weight that burdens our hearts, and it's horribly discouraging. We either fall or we fail to help when others fall. Indeed, that's falling in itself. We all fall. We are all dead, just like Eutychus. Well, if you know that, then you're lucky. Because just as the people of Troas witnessed Paul wrapping his arms around Eutychus, there is someone who has wrapped his arms around you and pressed himself against you. That someone has breathed his life into you. It's not the great apostle Paul, but the living Lord Jesus himself. Lucky is each one of us. But it's more than luck, isn't it? It's grace. It's the grace of God. It was the grace of God that raised Eutychus. It was the grace of God that raises each one of us. Every resurrection story leads us all the way to the cross of Christ, to his dying the death we deserve, and his resurrection on that first day of the week. In Ephesians 2, verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places." This is encouragement, isn't it? New life is found in him. New life is given to all who look to him. Just like Paul and the Christians of that day, we too have our worries and our burdens. They feared for their lives. And just look at the fear that has gripped the world today. But we need not give in to fear, nor should our momentary troubles lead us to complete despair. This, the great gospel message, drives away all fear and strengthens weary souls. Our Lord has the victory. Our Lord has life in his hands. He even raises the dead. Brothers and sisters, our Lord is here, the Spirit himself, right here today for you and for me. What a suitable introduction this is to the Lord's table. The story continues. Luke tells us the people of Troas went back upstairs with a living Eutychus, and they gathered around Paul. The preaching is finished. The message could not have been better said. They saw it with their own eyes, and they broke bread in remembrance of him, the Lord of life. So we come to our third point, verses 11 and 12, the encouragement found in the unity of believers. We've all been to wedding services, and the highlight of that service is there at the end when the minister declares, "I now pronounce you husband and wife. You may now kiss your bride." It's the ultimate point of the service. It's the culmination of all the planning and all the prayers, of everything that went on that day, of everything that was said and done in the service itself. And they are now husband and wife. Now, I mention that as an analogy of what the communion table is all about. It was the culmination of everything that went on that night in Troas. And it's still true for the church today. The sacrament is the high point of the Christian life. Many have abused it in the past and used it for their own purposes or approached it with the wrong spirit. And we need to be careful with the precious things God blesses us with. But we must know this. The sacrament is first a celebration. We remember him, what he has done to make us his bride, what he has done to unite us with himself, what he has done that unites us, each of us, around the table as one. And as we remember, his spirit testifies to our souls again that his body was broken and his blood poured out for us, for you and for me. Reminds us that he gave up the glory of heaven and became like us in every way, that we might know him as he has known us in eternity. The celebration, the sacrament, seals to us all the benefits of his loving grace, and our souls are encouraged, given courage to live for him, to trust him and to obey him, to proclaim his excellencies in every area of our lives, and to love as he has loved us. And the list goes on. We are his workmanship, are we not? After this celebration, our text tells us that Paul communed with them a long while until daybreak and then departed. communed. This is another word that describes Paul's speech. He communed with them. It's all about fellowship. 5 or 6 hours of rejoicing in each other's company, talking together, encouraging each other, perhaps even getting to know or getting alongside each other, making plans together, and realizing again that each one has an important place in their community. Each one is dearly loved by their Lord. Each one has life in his name. This is rejoicing in the unity we have in Christ. So look at the progression in this story. The people in Troas, including Paul, climbed the stairs earlier that evening, unified in their concerns and fears. They found their seats and they lit their lamps, unified in their desire to hear Paul speak and to break bread. They were unified in their collective gasp as one of their number dropped out of church. As they walked Eutychus back upstairs, they were unified with the joy of new life, a resurrection miracle. They were unified as they celebrated the saving work of the Lord of life. And indeed, that unity with the Lord himself was strengthened through the sacrament. And then their unity was enjoyed as they communed until dawn. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Its growth and its faithfulness and its joy and its love and its growth and its peace and its life and its hope and its spectacular. And it's a worship service on the first day of the week. And it's all the work of God. The Father gathering and nurturing his children, the Savior laying down his life for his brothers, the Spirit renewing hearts and leading those hearts to repentance and faith. And as the fellowship disperses, each is greatly encouraged. They leave stronger than when they arrived. Paul, those traveling with him, the people of Troas, and indeed you and I, we all leave with a renewed resolve to be the Lord's people in the week ahead. Renewed because we all leave knowing this, and we know it well, that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen. Shall we pray? Father God, what a marvelous display of love you show to us week by week in the Scriptures, as we meet here, as we fellowship together. We thank you for the holiness, your holiness that we see, showing us our provision in Christ and our forgiveness. Forgiveness for all of us who fall so far short. We thank you for Christ who provides for us the righteousness that we fail to achieve for ourselves. Righteousness so that we are received when we are united with him by faith. We thank you for receiving us as your beloved children with all the love that you have for your only begotten Son, Jesus, bestowed upon us. We thank you for your grace. And may this encouragement speak to our hearts today, to each of your people as they serve you in their various walks, with all the hurdles and all the joys each new day brings. May the great truth of your victory give courage to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.